My name is Norbert. I'm one of the pastors of Point of Grace Church. If this is your first time, welcome. David Foster wrote a song. It's called The Prayer. I bet you've heard about this. It became a very popular song. I liked it when Andrea Bocelli sang this song. Not so much of Josh Groban, but I like this song. There's an Italian part to it. There's also an English part to it. The Italian part goes like this. La luce che tu hai nel cuore resterà. A ricordarti c'è l'eterna stella. And then there's another line that talks about prayer. It goes like this. Sei nella mia preghiera. The word preghiera is the Italian word for prayer, preghiera. But it came from a medieval Latin word. It's precaria, prayer, precaria. Precaria simply means to beg, petition, to ask for something. Actually, if you put it in context, the word prayer, that alone, the prayer, is a legal term that is used in a courtroom. If you've been in a courtroom, you did jury duty, you might have heard the lawyer said, Your Honor, I am giving you the petition. And the legal term for the petition is called prayer. It's not praying to God. It's just simply asking, begging, petitioning the court to grant everything that he wants. So the word prayer simply means petition or to beg. Now, I guess that we all grew up understanding that prayer means to beg, to ask, to petition God. So when we come to God, we give everything that we ask. We present to him our sort of shopping list. This is what I want. This is what I want. Lord, can you please give it to me? It's to beg. Now, many of us have used this technique in prayer. The question is, what guarantees that this technique is always answered? How many times have you prayed using this technique to ask, to beg, to petition, and your prayers are answered? We're not talking about those petty things like you're in a hurry, you cannot remember, you put your car keys, and you prayed to God, and suddenly you remember your car keys. We're not talking about that. Or maybe you're going to the mall or to the grocery store, and you can find a parking spot, and you prayed to God, and suddenly, voila, there's a parking spot for you. We're not talking about those small things. We're talking about the big asks. We're talking about you having this major sickness, cancer maybe, or a broken relationship, or a debt, or you're looking for a job. You're asking God, you're petitioning him to give you what you want. The question is, what guarantees do we have that this kind of prayer is the right way to pray, and that you will have an answered prayer at the end of the day? If you're praying like this, you're not entirely wrong. But you're not entirely right either, because true prayer, the prayer that Jesus taught, is entirely different. The understanding that prayer, the right way to pray, is a kind of grown-up prayer. The prayer that we once knew, the petition, the beg, to ask, is not a grown-up prayer. There's another way to pray, the prayer that Jesus taught. It's a grown-up prayer. So today we're starting a new series on prayer. It's a three-part series for the whole month of February, except for the last one, because we will have our anniversary. A three-part series called How to Pray Like a Grown-Up. How to Pray Like a Grown-Up. So one day, Jesus sent his 72 disciples to go all around to do one task. And the task is to announce that the kingdom of heaven has come. That's it. One task. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And if there's an opportunity, he told his disciples, to maybe drive out demons or heal the sick. And this is what the 72 disciples did. Not just the 12, but 72 at that time. You'll find this in the Gospels. After some time, the 72 disciples came back and gave a report to Jesus. And they said, Lord, even the demons obey us in your name. And that's amazing. And this brought joy to Jesus. And in the midst of this, Jesus prayed. So imagine the disciples with Jesus reporting what they have done. And here's Jesus hearing the good news. He prayed. He prayed to God. not because the disciples drove the evil spirits or the disciples healed the sick. He prayed to God for the sheer fact that the Lord God has revealed something to his disciples. Luke chapter 10, verse 21. Luke chapter 10, verse 21 goes like this. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, so it's a kind of prayer. He said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. So in the midst of this, Jesus prayed a prayer of thanksgiving to God for revealing these things to the disciples, not the ability to cast out demons or the ability to heal the sick, but the mere fact that they have discovered the will of God. Let me put this in context. The standard Jewish prayer is called the Amidah or Amidah. The Amidah is about 18 series of prayers or blessings that they recite and memorized beginning from their childhood up to the time they die. It's a Jewish prayer, 18 blessings, and they pray it in the morning, in the evening, at noon, sorry, and in the evening before they go to sleep. And usually they pray it in a standing position, silently. That's how they pray the Amidah. So if you go to a Jewish synagogue today, you'll find the Jews praying the Amidah. And the Amidah is always a formal kind of prayer, and it always starts the same way. But then a different kind of prayer, we will start with a formal greeting to God, and then it will proceed with, I need bread, I need healing from my sickness, I need safe travel, I need this and that. But the beginning of the prayer is always the same. It's formal. It goes like this. Baruch ata Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam. In English, it means, blessed be the God, King of the whole world, or King of heaven and earth. God is always the King of the whole world, or the heaven and earth. Now, Jesus prayed differently, if you noticed. He said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. What's missing is that he did not mention God, but he mentioned Father. This is how Jesus prayed. But the disciples prayed differently. They prayed the formal Amidah. Blessed be the God, King of the whole world, King of the heaven and earth. This was how the disciples were taught to pray. They grew up with this kind of prayer, and this is how they prayed. So when they heard Jesus pray differently, calling God our Father, they were intrigued. What happened here? Are we praying incorrectly? Should we pray something else? What is it? So one day they mustered all their courage and they asked Jesus, please teach us how to pray. So Jesus gave in and Jesus accepted that invitation. But instead of teaching them how to pray, Jesus taught them first how not to pray. There's a wrong kind of prayer and there's a grown-up kind of prayer. So how not to pray? According to Jesus, there are two mistakes in praying. Number one, the first one is about sincerity. It's about the intention of the heart. It's about using prayer as a form of piety. It's about making one look good in the eyes of the people, using the posture of prayer to make other people think that you're closer to God than them. In other words, this mistake is to impress people, not God. When they pray, it's not to talk to God. It's to impress the people around them who are listening. According to Jesus, this is the wrong kind of prayer. According to Jesus, this is not how to pray like a grown-up, not even close. So Jesus said, this is how you should not pray. According to Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, Jesus said, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues. See, that's the Amidah, standing, and on street corners, to be seen by others. But I tell you, you have received their reward in full. Now, we have come across this word hypocrite, and Jesus calls people who pretend otherwise, impress people, hypocrite. Now, in his time and in his context, Jesus refers to the religious leaders in his time and called them hypocrites. Why? Because the religious leaders in his time would like to show or love to show people their piety as if it's a badge of honor. The more you pray in public, or the more you pray eloquently, you are more spiritual than others. That's what it means to be a hypocrite. Now, Jesus was not against the Amida. Jesus was not against standing in public and praying. That's not the case. That's not the issue here. The issue here is about sincerity. There's nothing wrong for you to pray in public. If you're in a restaurant before a meal, you close your eyes and you pray. There's nothing wrong with that. Or maybe you and your friend are in a coffee shop and you decide to pray for each other. You close your eyes, you pray for each other. There's nothing wrong with that. That's perfectly fine. The problem is not where you pray, but how, but why you pray. The problem is not where you pray, but why you pray. Because if your choice of where to pray is determined by the reason you pray, which is to look good in public, that's the problem of sincerity. In other words, your prayer is all for show. It's fake. And God will not be impressed. Consider the story of the two men, the Pharisee and the tax collector. So Jesus said, there was a parable. Two men went to the temple to pray, a Pharisee and a tax collector. We all know what a Pharisee is. A Pharisee is not a priest. A Pharisee is just anyone, ordinary citizen, who are member of a club called the Pharisaical Club. It's a club that raises the standard of piety by doing things like praying and fasting and giving of alms and going to the temple and going to the church and going to prayer meetings and going to Bible studies. Those things, Pharisees. So two men went to the temple, the Pharisee and the tax collector, both went to pray. So there's a temple building. Nobody goes to the temple building except the priests. Enclosed, the temple building is enclosed with a huge complex. So they were just outside the temple facing the temple building, and they were praying the Amida, standing. So there's nothing wrong with standing again. This is what Luke says, Luke chapter 11, verse 18. Chapter 18, verse 11. Luke 18, verse 11. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed. He said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. Robbers or extortioners, evildoers or adulterers, or even this like tax collector. Now, this is very disturbing. If someone is praying like this, and he's beside the tax collector, maybe 10 or 15 feet away, and he's praying, thank you, Lord, I'm not like him. That is pretty disturbing. But before we judge this Pharisee, let me just expound why he prays like this. What he's simply praying for is he's thankful for God for allowing him to live faithfully without having to compromise his faith. And this, I think, is a legitimate reason to pray. Just like you, when you pray, Lord, thank you for keeping me healthy so that I can serve you. Lord, thank you for giving me good friends that give me good influence so that I don't go astray. Lord, thank you very much for allowing me not to compromise my faith. So this Pharisee is simply thanking God for his righteousness. But the problem was he was praying without recognizing his true spiritual condition. And in front of God, people, our righteousness is incomplete. In front of God, our righteousness is nothing. And that's what he did not recognize. Luke chapter 18, verse 12 says this. This is the response of the Pharisee. This is the basis why he said, I'm doing good. He said, I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. Now, let me explain this. What he's saying here is that he is going above and beyond the legal requirements of the law. He's doing pretty well. You see, in the law, you are only required to fast once a week. And he's doing it twice. So he's saying, I'm above the quota. I'm doing it twice a week. I'm even better than those people. He also said that he's giving a tenth or a tithe or a tax of everything he gets. Now, get this. If he goes to the market, the seller, whatever that he buys, the seller would have paid the tax from that product. But when he goes home, he still pays another 10% to the temple. So in our language, that's double taxation. And he's cool with it. He's okay with it. So what he's saying is that I have gone above and beyond the requirement. I am, in my understanding, righteous in the eyes of God. That's what he's trying to say. This is the basis of his confidence to his righteousness. You see, Jesus gave a critique one time in Matthew 23 regarding the Pharisees. And Jesus acknowledged the fact that these Pharisees have been faithful to their religious obligations. They fast, they give, they pray, they go to the temple, everything, the whole nine yards. But they have neglected the more important part of the law, which is righteousness, justice, and mercy, which means they may be giving their tithes faithfully. They may be fasting twice a week. They may be going to the temple every day, but they have neglected the poor, the needy, the widow, the orphans. So clearly, he may be righteous on his terms, but not in God's eyes. In the eyes of God, no one measures up to God's holiness. That's what it means. In verse 13, this is the tax collector. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to the heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Now that's pretty interesting, because the tax collector have accepted the fact of who he is. He's a sinner. He knows who he is. Now, what's a tax collector actually? A tax collector is someone who collects taxes. Now, we know what it means. In today's language, the people from the IRS, we don't like them very much. Well, in their time, they don't like tax collectors because tax collectors tend to ask for more money than just the tax. They extort people. They don't like it. Second, they collect Roman coins with the images of Caesar that has an inscription on it that says, Caesar is divine, the Son of God. And for them, it's a compromise. That's why tax collectors are regarded as unclean. They don't like it. And third, the fact that they are collecting taxes for the Roman occupation means they are traitors. So they are not well-liked, tax collectors. And this tax collector accepted the fact, I'm a sinner, I've compromised, I'm wrong. See, both men went to the temple to pray. The other one gives a progress report of his righteousness. The other one is saying, I messed up, I need grace, I need mercy, please come rescue me. Fasting is a show of humility. Tithe is to show loyalty. So by implication, this tax collector is saying, I have exceeded my quota of righteousness compared to this scum tax collector. I'm doing okay. Thank you, Lord. Well, God is not impressed. That's the reason why Jesus calls this hypocrisy. Nothing more, nothing less. It's hypocrisy. Here's another mistake in prayer. It's not primarily what you say, but how you say it. It's not what you say to God. It's how you say it. Matthew chapter 6, going back there, verse 7 and verse 8. It says this. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Well, there's a way of prayer that the pagans do. It's the repetition of prayers. Now, according to Jesus, this is a mistake. Because this is thinking that God can be persuaded by flowery words or by our eloquence or by simply repetition of words. That maybe when you have repeated it 1,000 times, God will say, okay, 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 I'm going to give it to you. See, pagan religions are always transactional in nature. It's a quid pro quo kind of thing, relationship with God. It's a, I scratch your back, you scratch mine, okay? So the Roman religion, take for example, the Roman gods, require prayer and worship as if they were civic duties of every Roman citizen, to make sure that the Roman gods are not upset, because if they get upset, they will unleash disasters and maybe war. But if they receive prayer, prayer and worship, they bring blessings and prosperity. So in this context, prayer becomes a means of persuasion, negotiation, convincing. Oh, mighty Zeus, hail, I ask that you give me what I want. It sounds like a business proposal. And the understanding is the best way to persuade the gods was to flatter them with words, to boost their ego, maybe to tell them they are loved, they're powerful, they're great, promise them something in return, or simply repeat the same words 1,000 times, and you might just get lucky. That is what Jesus meant by babbling of words. So according to Jesus, this is a major mistake. Now, I'm not sure if this is you when you pray, but before I realized my mistakes, I was this when I prayed. I was just doing precaria. God, I need this. God, I need that. God, I want this. God, I want that. And I thought when I was young, when I was praying, that there's a formula for prayer. There's the right words with the right posture, that when you do it at the right time, you will have an answered prayer. Now, oftentimes, I make promises to God that maybe I will, God, I remember when I was in high school, I was in trouble. I did not review. I had an exam the following day. On that day, I didn't really know. I was not prepared. So my prayer was, God, if you just let me pass, I will not skip church for a month. That was my prayer. I mean, how many times have we promised God something in return for him to grant our prayers? Sometimes I even think that when we come to God in prayer, we even have ready-made suggestions on how he will grant our prayers. Lord, this is, I think, how you should grant my prayer. I think this is the answer to my prayer. You see, this doesn't solve the problem of prayer. It's childish and it's selfish. So the question is, how do we exactly pray like a grown-up? What's a grown-up kind of prayer? Now, the Hebrew word for prayer is called tefillah. Instead of prekaria, which is petition, tefillah means connection, which is what the Bible is teaching about prayer. Prayer is not about asking. Prayer is about connecting with God. In other words, the act of praying is a way to have a personal connection with God. Think about this. When Adam and Eve were kicked out of the Garden of Eden, they have no other connection with God. And the only way they can connect back to God is if they pray. So tefillah is to connect with God. It's about coming to God because he is a person, not a cosmic vending machine where you put in some cash, push the right button, and voila, the soda comes out. That is not the prayer that Jesus taught. In other words, the childish prayer is a prayer thinking that there's a formula for success. That if you say the right words at the right time with the right posture, your prayer will be answered. Some even think that pastors have a secret to prayer. That's why they always ask the pastor to pray. It's a rumor, but it's not true. You see, some people think that pastors have bigger faith and they have a way to convince God, or maybe God only talks to them. I'm here to tell you that your access to God is as good as mine. Your access to God is as good as mine. Instead of tefillah, instead of petition, tefillah is a connection. It's like a dinner table where we sit together with God, where we can be free to express ourselves, our situation. But the goal is not to ask. The goal is primarily to be there in the presence of God. And that is how to pray like a grown-up. Let me read to you Matthew 6, verse 5. Matthew 6, verse 6. Jesus said this, "But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in the street will reward you." Now, this is very interesting. It's then when your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, again, it doesn't mean that you cannot pray in public. What this simply means is that you have to be intentional about your prayer. The issue, again, is not where you pray, but how you pray. That's the real issue here. And how you pray says a lot about you. See, the reason why we should pray is not to show people that we are spiritual. The reason why we should pray is because we want to have a connection with God. We long for God. We want to be with God. And that's the most important thing for us. Jesus said, when you pray, go to your room, close the door. But what if you're on a plane, 8 hours? There's no room. Should I go to the bathroom? No. It simply means you pray in private. Pray in total seclusion. Totally alone and transparent with God. See, the benefit of being alone with God in total seclusion is not for God. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. He can see you where you are. So whether you're in public or in private, God sees you. You don't have to hide. The benefit of seclusion is for you. So that wherever you are, that you can be alone by yourselves, whether in the bedroom or in the kitchen or in the living room. God forbid you're in the bathroom doing number two. The whole idea of seclusion is to find a place where you can totally focus on God, where you can be unencumbered, undistracted, unhurried. That is the idea of praying in private. That is the idea of praying in total seclusion. Now, I want to illustrate prayer with the story of the two sisters. You know the two sisters in the Bible, very famous, Mary and Martha. So one day, Jesus went to a village, Bethany, they live in Bethany, and he was invited by these two sisters, Martha and Mary. You know, hospitality in the Middle East, especially in Israel, is a very important part of the culture. So Martha invited Jesus along with his disciples. Now think about this. It's not only Jesus he invited. He also invited a lot of his disciples. So Martha began preparing for, lunch or dinner. And Jesus was in the living room teaching his disciples the things of God. But there was one problem. Mary. Luke chapter 10, verse 40. Luke 10, verse 40 says this. All right, here you go. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." Now, if you analyze this verse, and if we say this is the kind of prayer that Martha have, it's also the kind of prayer that we do. Now think about it. When we come to God, we come to God frustrated. We have a need. Correct? It's precaria. We come to God because we have a need. And then we say, "I'm all alone in this. Nobody's helping me. That's me. I need rescue." That's fine. But then we also have this knock on our heart where we accuse God of not caring enough. "Lord, I'm all alone. Why are you not helping me? Are you listening to me? I pray for this 10 times and still no answer." And then we dump on him all our problems, all our worries, all our bills, all our sickness, all our broken relationships and so on and so forth. And we come to him with a list of recommendations on what to do. Like Martha, she said, "Tell her to help me." See, if we pray like Martha, we are praying the wrong way. This is not the right way to pray. So this is what Jesus said in verse 41. He said, "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you're worried and upset about many things. But few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what's better, and it will not be taken away from her." If this is Mary's approach to prayer, it's simply this. Mary sat on the feet of Jesus Christ, listening to him, soaking up on his teaching, enjoying his company. Her approach to prayer is being still in the presence of God, simply enjoying God. It's not asking, it's just enjoying. Because the whole idea of prayer is not about telling God what he doesn't know. God knows. Even before we pray, God already knows. There's nothing can be hidden from God. Whatever that you have in your heart that you want to tell God, that you think maybe God forgot, so I'm going to remind him, it's not going to work. God already knows. So the Bible said that even before we pray, God already knows. Prayer is tefillah, connection. It's about communion with God. In other words, it's not about telling God. It's about us reminding ourselves of who God is and what he's pleased to do with us. That's prayer. That's the grown-up prayer. So Jesus, in chapter 6 of Matthew, begins with this. He said, "Our Father in heaven." God is first and foremost Father. Remember the Amida. It doesn't start with "Our Father." It starts with "Baruch Ata Adonai." Blessed be the God, the King of the whole world, or King of the heaven and earth. But the prayer that Jesus taught is more personal, calling God our Father. It doesn't start with God, King of the universe. It also says God is our Father. See, we're not related to him just because we are creatures or we are made in his image. We are related to him because we are his children. And you can only claim to become a child of God if you were born again spiritually. I'm going to have a different sermon another time about how to be born again spiritually. But the whole idea is that you can only claim sonship and inheritance if you were born again spiritually. Here's my point. Neighbors do not get the same treatment as children, correct? Neighbors can be invited to dinner or special occasions, but not every day. You don't want your neighbor to be dining with you every day. See, children do not need invitations. They're always welcome. Children do not need to knock on the door. They have access. They're always welcome. There's no awkward silence in the presence of God the Father. There's only confidence knowing that he knows what we need already, even before we say it. At the very center of Jewish religion is the temple. The temple is very important. For one thing, it is the presence of God. So the actual temple, the temple that Solomon built and the one that Jesus was with in the first century, was divided in two. It's a big building. It's divided in two, the outer room and the inner chamber. In the outer room, only priests can go. But in the inner chamber, only the high priests can go. No one is allowed to do, not even the other priests, not the prophets, not the president, not the king, Moses, nope, David, nope, Solomon, no. Only the high priest. And every time he goes inside the most holy place or the inner chamber, he must do it once a year and on a certain occasion. And he must bring a pail of blood. Now, the inner chamber is called the most holy place. So think about this. You have a house, you have a bedroom, and you have the living room. You only entertain your guests in the living room, not in your bedroom, I hope. Yes? The bedroom is for you. It's intimate. It's only for you. So the inner chamber is like the bedroom. They believe that the presence of God, the very presence of Yahweh, the most powerful God, the God of heaven and earth, the creator of everything, lies in the inner chamber. That means God, in the time of Jesus, has an address, like the President of the United States, 1600 Pennsylvania Street. You can find God in the inner chamber, in the temple, in Jerusalem. Now, what's interesting is that no one can enter the very presence of God, only the high priest. So here's the thought. Would it be awesome if you and I can have access to this room? Would it be awesome if God would grant you even a single pass to enter this room and have a moment with God alone so that you can be with God and tell him everything that is in your heart? Or get this, would it be awesome if I tell you right now that because you are a child of God, you have access to that room already 24/7? Listen to this, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 21. He said, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, That means you are a child of God, to be called brother and sister. Since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, we're talking about the inner chamber, by the blood of Jesus Christ, by the new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And remember, when Jesus Christ was crucified, the temple, the curtain in the temple was broken in two. It's now open. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God. Let us draw near means let us enter. Let us confidently enter the most holy place with sincere heart and full assurance of faith that brings, having our hearts sprinkled clean from a guilty conscience. If you are a child of God, you have an invitation to enter. What if we take this invitation seriously? What if our prayer begins not by asking about our needs, but by acknowledging this invitation? What if we start thinking of prayer like it's the most important part of our day? Not because we can finally get our stuff from God, but because we have our Father's undivided attention. If we treat this our prayer this way, your prayer life is going to be different. Your reason for praying is going to be different. Your entire approach to prayer is going to be different. Your prayer will please God because it is the right way to pray, a grown-up kind of prayer. And that is part one of our series, How to Pray Like a Grown-Up. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for reminding us once again that prayer is a privilege that we already have been given because we are your sons and daughters. Father, we thank you for the mere fact that you have allowed us to come to your presence, though we are unworthy because of our sins and our misgivings, but you have allowed us through the blood of Jesus Christ that cleansed us from our unrighteousness. We thank you, Father, for treating us as children, not as neighbors or bystanders, but children, where we can come to you and say, Father, you are our Father. And the Holy Spirit speaking through us, praying through us. And there are sometimes there are words that we cannot express. There are needs in our hearts that we cannot express. There are thoughts that we cannot express. We're so overwhelmed by things that are happening in our world. But thank you, Lord, because you are our Father. You understand what we actually need. And even before we say, you already know what we need. Thank you for your care. Thank you for this reminder. And I pray, Father, if there's anyone here who has a prayer, a petition, they've been praying for this for a long time. They've been keeping it in their hearts. And it bothers them. Father, I pray, would you give peace to them? Whoever is praying right now, I pray that you will give the peace that passes understanding. Assure them of your love. Assure them of your care. Assure them that you are powerful enough to hear their prayers and to answer their prayers. If it pleases you, Father, would you grant them their prayers and allow us simply to enjoy your presence? Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
Amen.